All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and I'll read the first verse and use that as my text this morning. Lights have been flashing all morning. I guess it's that wind blowing, so if it goes out, we'll worry about it. If not, we'll just keep going, all right? Every time the lights flash, think, uh-oh, God's saying something to me. There you go. All right, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Very first words of the Bible. You know them by heart, don't you? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Period. See that? Period. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I want to speak to you this morning on the story of creation. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message in the beginning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the music that has reminded us of what our Savior, the Lord Jesus, did for us on Calvary's cross. And Father, I pray that you will help us this morning to tie together the story of creation and the story of the cross to realize why, because of one, there had to be another. Because God created man, the Redeemer had to come. Man had sinned against God, and man needed a Redeemer. And Father, thank you for the first creation, but also thank you for the new creation. Creation in Christ through the blood of the Lord Jesus, your Son. And Lord, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and bless and help me as I speak this morning. And help us to pay attention and to focus upon the story of redemption and what you did through bringing this world into existence and putting man in this world that you created. And so, Lord, bless us now. I pray you'll help me to say what I need to say and help it to make sense to everybody here. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, I want you to look carefully at that first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's just about as simple a statement as you're ever going to read anywhere. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In other words, God created all that you and I see. He created it all. Now compare God's explanation of creation with what is found today in modern textbooks, what's being taught in our high schools and in our grade schools now, and in our high schools and in our colleges, and with what is being taught on the television sets, through Discovery Channel and through PBS and through the National Geographic Channel and all the rest. Compare what God says with what the world says. And when you move from the Bible to the textbook, you kind of feel like you're moving from a beautiful scene of nature into a factory with all of its machines running at full bore. God says simply, in the beginning, God created. But then you have this atheos world of ours, this no God world of ours. And the no God world has to explain things without God. And that's where they've come up with this factory that just keeps producing all of these unbelievable explanations. You see, our atheos world has to take at least a stab at how we all got here. And it has to explain our existence apart from God's simple revelation as it is found in the Word of God. Our atheos world, no God world, has to explain how we all got here, but it has to do it without God in the picture. And what they have come up with is what is called the theory. Notice that. They call it a theory. The theory of evolution. And if you are familiar with this theory, you know that it has no substance. It has no foundation. It has no legs. It has no support. There is no teeth in it at all. It's a theory. It fluctuates like the wind. It changes every time it is explained. And it covers millions and millions of unsubstantiated years. Millions. And it takes so much more faith to believe in what they say happened than it does to believe what the Word of God says happened. In the beginning, an eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, immutable, unchanging God spoke and created the world. Now, was there, as they claim, a big bang? Well, there's nothing in the Bible that substantiates that at all. Nothing. As a matter of fact, when you read the Bible, there is going to be a big bang. That's coming at the end. But there is no record of a big bang at the beginning. All that's recorded about the beginning is that God said, and the world came into existence. Was God the one that caused this big bang all those eons ago? No record of it whatsoever, folks. But you see, the atheos, the no God crowd, has to have a theory of how we all got here without God. And so the best they could come up with was that millions of years ago there was this big bang, and now through the process of evolution, we are all here. Dr. Hudson used to quote that little poem, "Once I was a tadpole long and thin, and then I was a frog with my tail tucked in, and then I was a monkey hanging from a tree, but today I'm a professor with a PhD." Well, you can believe that stuff if you want to. I'm going to stick with the simple, in the beginning, God. That's so much easier for me to believe. But you know, folks laugh at us for believing the Bible. They think that our faith in God is foolishness. I look at what they believe and I think it's foolishness. But I'm telling you, when you take what they believe and compare it with what I believe, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe in creation or in evolution than it does to believe in creation. Millions and millions of an evolutionary process, years of an evolutionary process. Now, here's what I find amazing. Just in the last few years, with the increase in the quality of telescopes that we have built, which enable us to look out into our universe, and with the technology of these telescopes that we have put into space, the atheos scientists in our world today are just blown away with the size and the scope of our universe. They are changing their tune because of the vastness of our universe. And they say, they are saying now, due to this technology, they are saying now that that there is no end to the universe that they can see. And they have put all their data and all their information into computers, and they have run the algorithms, and they have checked their data, and they have come to the conclusion that there is no end to the massive volume that is found in space. And rather than give God credit, they are still denying God and blaming it on the massive Big Bang. Instead of 240 million years ago when the bang happened, now because of the volume of the universe, they are thinking, wait a minute, it must be that the Big Bang was 4 billion years ago. Well, my friends, you can believe all that stuff if you want to. But I'm going to stick with what God says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let me tell you something, folks. If you believe all of that evolution stuff, you've got a whole lot more faith than you give yourself credit for. Because there is absolutely no record of any of that. There is no record anywhere of a Big Bang. The only record that we have that is of any credibility is found in the eternal Word of the living God, which no man has ever been able to destroy. And that's the Bible. And if God says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, that's good enough for me. I'm going to believe it. Now, there is one simple sentence here. And I want you to look at this one little sentence. In this little sentence, God tells us how we got here. And folks, it is a sentence that is literally packed full of meaning and purpose. What are some of the lessons that God is teaching us when he illuminated the heart of Moses with this opening statement of the Bible? I think there are a couple things a couple little lessons that God is trying to get us to see. Number one, I think first of all, God reveals to us that he, God Almighty, is our creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Would you just stop and realize the magnitude of that statement? At the back of everything that exists in our world is God Almighty. If you go back in time and you ask a Greek philosopher what he thought about the universe, he would sit and scratch his head and then probably tell you that all matter is eternal. That's probably what he would have said to you. When you take Socrates and Plato and all the rest of them and you boil them all down, basically what they believed as a unit was that all matter is eternal. If you had come forward a few years and you sat down with a Roman philosopher and you got him to explain to you his theory of where we all came from, he is going to scratch his head and he's going to say, well, probably what happened was that millions of years ago, there was this collision of atoms somewhere and it spawned the whole universe. But my friend, think about this. Back before the Greek philosopher was born, and back before the deep-thinking Roman ever sat to contemplate his existence, we have the eternal God of heaven telling us where we came from. And that God says to us, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Folks, I don't know if you realize it or not, but this evolutionary idea, which came to us at the end of the last 2 centuries ago, the end of the 1800s, this evolutionary idea that we have now made our God that we bow to, that evolutionary idea had its birth and had its spring right out of the anti-God, atheos God generation that lived when the Greeks and the Romans were on this earth trying to figure things out apart from truth. And we are now being bombarded with it. And I just think that it's time that we realize that long before there was ever a Greek civilization and long before there was ever a Roman civilization, there was a God in heaven who inspired his word, and God in his word told us that we came from him. He created the heaven and the earth. And it's so simple. This statement is so sublime, and the reason is because it is inspired by God himself. Now, for you and for me, I mean, for those of us that have been raised in church, and thank God we've been raised in America where we have heard the truth of his word. I don't know about you, but personally, I don't have a problem with the opening statement in the Bible. It doesn't bother me. I don't read it and tremble. I don't read it and shiver. I don't read it and doubt. No, sir. For me, I have no problem with it. But there are multitudes of people that do. And the reason is because I believed the Bible was God's word all my life. I was raised up that way. I can remember as a child, my mother taking my brother and me and setting us on the edge of the bed and reading the Bible to us and telling us that the Bible was God's word. I've never doubted the Bible. Even when I wasn't saved, I never doubted the Bible. I never criticized the Bible. If it said it, I believed it even before I was saved. And I can remember my mother sitting there reading the story of Genesis 1 and explaining to us that God created everything. And I remember this mean look she would get in her eye, and she would point her finger at us and she would say, "Now one of these days somebody is going to tell you that this is not true. And when they tell you that, it's a lie. You don't believe what they tell you. God made everything." Everything. So for us, those of us that were raised that way, we don't question what the Bible says. But boy, there's a lot of people that do. And I just want you to realize, folks, if you question what thus saith the Lord, then you say, well, your faith in the Lord is foolishness. Well, let me tell you, the Bible says that your faith in man's theories are foolishness. So we're at a stalemate here. So you got to choose. Which one are you going to believe? I tell you who I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe what the Bible says and let God be true and every man a liar. That's what I'm going to believe. You see, this fact, why should we believe what God says? Listen to me now. This fact, the fact of creation as is presented in Genesis 1, this fact, that God is our creator, is the foundation upon which our faith is built and structured. As you read the Bible, folks, keep your eye open for the word or the thought creator. Keep your eye open for that. And you will see when you read that verse, creator, all through your Bible, you will see how this opening note of the Bible defining our creation, you'll see why it's so important as a foundation to everything else. Think of this. Unto whom are we to commit the keeping of our souls in well-doing? I mean, when the storms come. And yet the Bible says that you are to commit the keeping of your souls in well-doing unto God. Why should you and I believe that? Because 1 Peter 4:19 says that we are to commit the keeping of our souls in well-doing unto God as unto a faithful creator. Wow. I mean, if he created us and then sin comes along and hurts us and cripples us and injures us and harms us, and we look around and say, where do I turn? God says, here, look to me. I created you. Trust me. I will help you now that I've created you. Think about this. Unto whom are we to remember the early days of our life? Well, the preacher, Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 12:1 said, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. I mean, if God created you, do you think that God would abandon you when you get 13 or 14 and your head goes squirrely for a few years? No, God looks down and says, hey, teenager, look to me, trust me. I made you. I'll help you now if you'll just look to me. Does that make sense? Unto whom do we look when we're in trouble and when sin is coming after us? I mean, how do we know that God constantly keeps watch over us as his people? Well, in Isaiah 40 and in verse 28, the great golden tongued prophet said this, because he, God, is the creator of the ends of the earth, and he fainteth not and neither is weary. So folks, if we just realize God has not created us and then just thrown us out and said, okay, folks, you're on your own. No, the God that created us is the God that redeems us. And once that God redeems us, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. Man, I've said this so many times through the years, but listen, when you get saved, God does not lick your back, throw you against the wall and hope you stick. No, he loves you and he is there for you and he will guide you in all truth. Why? Well, he created you, didn't he? And if he created you, is he not going to take care of that which he created? Man, if we get a present from somebody who loves us, it is doubly precious if the one who gave us the present made the present. Right? And what we learn from this opening statement in the Bible is that God has given us this wonderful universe with the sun and the moon and the stars and the mountains and the weather and the plains and the deserts and the valleys and the trees and the flowers and the grass and the animals, and the wonder and joy of it all increases a thousandfold when we realize that the God who gave it to us is the God that made it all. Amen. And he loves us. And he'll be there for us. So what do we learn from this? In the beginning, God. We learn God did this. God made this world. But then secondly, he reveals to us in this Bible, he reveals to us that he created this world in 7 days. Now think about that for a minute. 7 days. You say, Pastor, I've read that. Does that mean seven literal days? Yes, 24-hour days. That's exactly what it means. You say, but Pastor, could we not? Now wait a minute, you're about to get into a danger zone there. You say, wait a minute. God, 6 days, he created a world, 7th day, he rested. Days. And that's 24-hour days. You say, but wait a minute now. I know that back 130 years ago, that there were some theologians, you know, some great minds, thinkers, and they're going to try and help everybody adjust to the theories of the Romans and the Greeks. You know, they're going to help everybody. And so they took this theory of evolution and they came up with what is called theistic evolution. And what they said was that day one, God created the heaven and the earth. All right? But then you got this millions of years between day one and day two. And it evolved. And in day two, millions of years after day one, God created this. And then millions of years. And so they took evolution and they weaved it into the Bible. All right, look here. It's false. These were 6 days, 24-hour days. But question, what they were trying to do was blend creation and atheistic evolution together. But don't fall for that. So you say, well, Pastor, why did God not just create everything at once? Well, I want you to think about this. We often see the Lord doing things just this way. The Lord gradually communicates truth in a gradual fashion. He loved to work in a slow and in a steady way with his disciples. Do you not remember that he said to them once, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. So just where do you think the Lord Jesus learned that method of how to do things? Was it not how things were done in the beginning? That's always the way God has worked. Gradually, slowly, he created the universe and everything in it. 6 days, each day creating the next thing that we, man, would need. The heaven and the earth, the water and the sun and the moon and the plants and the trees and the fish and the beast of the field. And then finally, on the sixth day, man was created to enjoy all that God had created from nothing. And did not Jesus use this same method with the redemption that he provided? I mean, think about it, folks. He was not born in Bethlehem's manger and then taken to the cross the next morning. No. The Bible says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. We read in the Gospels that 33 and a half years went by before the Lord Jesus went to the cross. And he had to go driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, yet without sin. And he had to know the feeling of our infirmities. He had to know the heartache of losing a friend like Lazarus to an early death. He had to know the heartbreak of coming unto his own and his own receiving him not. He had to know the pain and agony of hanging on Calvary's cross for 6 long hours and paying the wages that we owe for sin. You see, a perfect God had to pave a perfect way for sinful man to be reconciled with a perfect God. And in the fullness of the time, Jesus came, was born in a perfect birth, and lived a perfect life, and died a perfect death, and was raised in a perfect resurrection, making a way for all of us to be saved in a perfect plan of redemption so that all of us who believe on him by faith could go to a perfect heaven for all eternity. And so I wonder where Jesus learned this method of doing his work of redemption with such precision. where every detail had to be remembered. Where did he learn to make sure that not one thing was overlooked or missed because of extreme haste? I have no doubt that he was following the example in the way that he created this universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And folks, I submit to you that it was made with precision. It was made with care, with not one thing left out that was needed. And that same technique was used in the creation of the wondrous plan of redemption that was made for each and every one of us. But then thirdly, we learn here that man is God's masterpiece. God waited till the sixth day after he had made everything else. And then he created man. On the last day, day six, once everything else was done, once everything else was in place, then God created the one for which it was all created. At the festival of creation, just like at the wedding feast of Cana, the best wine was kept until the last. Once the entire universe was made, God made man and put him in the middle of it to enjoy it all. God created the sun and the moon and the stars. And God created the galaxies of the heavens and the plants and the animals and the birds and the fish. And then God made man and put him right in the middle of it. And when he did, he gave man dominion over all that he created. Now, because of sin, we lost that dominion. But when, before sin, man had dominion over it all. And why was man the greatest of God's works? Have you ever thought about that? Well, I tell you why. This is so important for us to understand. Listen carefully. Man was the only thing God created that had the capacity to fellowship with him. You see, God didn't make us like the animals. God made us a living soul. He did not breathe into the dog a living soul. He breathed into man a living soul. And that soul is what we communicate and fellowship with God. That soul is important, folks. Man is the only thing that was created that could fellowship with God. You see, the birds that flew across the sky could not have a conversation with God. That mighty lion that proudly walked across the field with his head held high could not think and reason and carry on a conversation and have fellowship with God. But the pinnacle of God's creation was created in God's image, and that was man. God made man a living soul. He made him with the ability to think and to reason and to communicate and to love and to be able to make choices. None of the animals had that luxury. Only man had that ability to fellowship with his creator. And you read your Bible, what wonderful fellowship they enjoyed. We read the Bible and we learn that every day God would come down in the cool of the day and spend time with Adam and with Eve. The Creator and the created talking and laughing and loving and sharing. Oh, I can imagine how absolutely wonderful it must have been for Adam to be face to face with God. Wow. Right now, faith is the best we can do. I can't wait until that day when the Lord comes back and our faith is turned into sight. I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior face to face. But I want you to realize that back before sin, Adam had that privilege. And that leads me to the last thing. Finally, you can see just how shameful it was when Adam sinned. You can see how shameful it was. Adam lost his innocence. He lost his dominion over the creation God had given to him. And most importantly, he lost the perfect fellowship that he had with God. Do you remember the Bible says that after Adam had sinned, God came down into the garden and Adam went and hid himself. You say, preacher, why would Adam hide from God? Why wouldn't Adam want to fellowship with God? Same reason you don't. Sin. Why wouldn't you want a fellowship with God? You wouldn't want a fellowship with him because of sin. And so here comes Adam, or here comes God looking for Adam. Adam, where are you? Adam's hiding. Adam, where are you? And finally, Adam spoke up and said, we're over here, God. Well, what are you doing over there? Did you sin against me, Adam? And you'll notice Adam looked over and said, God, it wasn't my fault. It was her fault. It's that, actually, you know who he blamed? He blamed God. He blamed God. He turned around and said, Lord, it's not my fault. It's that woman you made for me. She did cause me to sin. And boy, we've been passing the buck ever since, hadn't we? It's not my fault, God. It's the way I was raised. It was my culture. It was my background. I was abused. I was this. I was that. I didn't go to a good school. I had this problem. It's not my fault, God. Well, let me just stop right here. Yeah, it is. It's your fault. You say, well, preacher, what do I do about it? Here's what you do about it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You see, God lumps us all right in the same pan. God just takes all of us and dumps us right in the same kettle. You say, well, Pastor, what do I do about that? Well, here's the good news. Here's the good news. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the good news, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For there is no difference whether you're Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, it doesn't make any difference what color you are. Doesn't make any difference how wealthy you are or how poor you are. Doesn't matter how educated or uneducated you are. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is we're all in the same pot. We're all sinners. And God looks down and says, but I love you. And I sent a redeemer for you. Now if you'll trust him, we'll take you out of that old pot. And we'll restore a fellowship that we used to have back in the garden before Adam sinned against me. Oh, my friend, you got to realize that all of this is God's doings. It's God's plan. God stepped in and promised a redeemer. That's what happened when Adam sinned. God promised a redeemer. And God sent that redeemer. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son. God the Son, Jesus Christ the righteous. He came 2,000 years ago and he died on Calvary's cross. And God took my sins and Chris's sins and John's sins and Brian's sins and Ray's sins and all of Ray's sins. Think about that. And God put all of our sins on his Son. And Jesus paid it all. Now all he says to us is, hey, would you just believe me? Would you just believe what I've said? And quit believing all this Greek stuff and all this Roman stuff and all this garbage. Quit believing all that stuff. You don't need all that. Just go back. Go back beyond that. Go back eons beyond that and realize I created all this. Now, sin messed it up, but I even created a way out of the sin. And trust me, that's God's message to us, folks. That's God's message to us. Now, my question is this. Do you see how foundational this opening statement is in the Bible? I mean, this is not here just for filler material. And if you'll just sit there and think about what God has done for us, it's absolutely amazing. It shows us the why. It shows us the what. It shows us the when. It shows us the where. And it shows us the how. Evolution can't answer that. But the Bible does. It answers the questions to every mystery of life and of death. Have you put your faith and trust in the God of the Bible? You either trust Him or you don't. It's you either saved or you're lost. It's that simple. Let me ask you to trust Him today.